I started the message last week by saying there's a place called hell, and it's just as certain there's a place called heaven. Well, I'm going to start today saying that there's a place called heaven. That's just as certain as a place called hell. Judy told me last week as she was walking out, she said there'll probably be more people here to hear about heaven than to hear about hell. And that's probably true. But I thought about that song, the introductory song, Heavenly Pine. There was four lines in there that caught my attention. And I'm thinking, I'm going to ask the same question when I get to heaven. But it says, but John Wesley and Calvin too, they said, we're just trying to figure out what all our churches were fighting about. Because they both served the same God. That's a great question when you really stop and think about it. It's why? Why do we argue about those things? John Milton wrote a book years and years ago called Paradise Lost. And some people thought that, and still think that, might be one of the greatest literary pieces that was ever written. Fortunately, we also have a place called Paradise Found. But that piece of literature was so significant and so influential that it influenced writers like C.S. Lewis. And things that Lewis wrote were influenced by the skill and the talent of John Milton. And Milton's book really was about two things. One was that Lucifer is banished from heaven. God has had enough of him and had enough of his rebellion and had thrown him out of heaven. The second part was the fact that Adam and Eve had been thrown out of the Garden of Eden. So Paradise Lost was heaven for Lucifer. Paradise Lost for Adam and Eve was the Garden of Eden. And unfortunately, that picture that Milton paints in that book, Paradise Lost, is similar to what we see today when we really stop and think about it. People are depressed and burdened down. They seem overwhelmed with life in general. They can't seem to get a grasp of what's going on. So many people are overly anxious about what's going to happen next. What's the world hold for them? What's the world hold for their children, their grandchildren? Become so anxious as we see things going on. We can't get things done because we're too busy. We're too busy going in every direction to accomplish anything or get anything done. There's rebellion in the world. There's been rebellion in the world forever. And frankly, there will be, don't want to disappoint you, but there will be rebellion in the world till Jesus comes back. Because people prefer to hate than love, which is a very unfortunate thing. Chaos runs rampant. I just heard of 400 and some people, I think it was Somalia, that were killed. We see it across the world. We've faced it in our own country. People don't care about anything. There's no respect for anything. There's no respect for the president's office. There's no respect for the individual. I can guarantee you those people criticizing the president couldn't do any better job than he's doing. And it's been the same since day one. If they're so good, why didn't they run? And everyone in the world has their feelings so easily hurt. I can't say anything because I don't want to offend someone. It's a pretty sad world when you really stop and think about it. But the good news is there's something better on the other side, and that's heaven. I read this week, and I thought it was interesting when we talk about depression. There was two guys by the name of Stephen Marcus and Mark Olson that did a study on depression. And what they compared some information from two surveys, one they did in 2007 and another one they did in 1997. And they took some additional data that they had from 1987. But they found out in 2007, slightly less than 3 out of 100 people in the United States were being treated for depression. Those statistics in 1997 was 2 out of 100. 1987, the statistics was 1 out of 100. So we can see how it grows, and we can see how that may not seem like a lot of people, but when you look at it worldwide, there's 8.7 billion people being treated for depression in 2007 versus 6.5 million treated in 1997. And unfortunately, the same thing is true for our teenagers. And I just sat in a meeting this week on Wednesday, and we talked about cell phone usage and a study that was done on that among teenagers. And they said that, and this was eighth graders, but it said, unfortunately, the same is true with teens. Eighth graders who are heavy users of social media report an increase in depression by 27%, while those in sports, go to church, and even do homework significantly reduce the risk. The percentage of teens who get together with their friends has dropped more than 40% from 2000 to 2015. It says something about being in community, being with people, being in a social setting. If Jesus promised that we would have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives of love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, and happiness, what happened? Where did it go? And I think if we look around us, we realize one thing. This earth is not our home. This earth is not where we want to spend eternity. Paul told the Philippians, he said, our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are written there. They're not written here, they're written in heaven. CEO, former CEO of GE, Jack Lewis, said, good business leaders create a vision, articulate passion, passionately own the vision, and relentlessly drive it to completion. Charles Swindoll, who I really enjoy listening to, said, when you have a vision, it affects your attitude. Your attitude becomes optimistic rather than pessimistic. So what's our vision? Is our vision of heaven? Is our vision of annihilation? What is our vision? So what do we know about heaven? What's the Bible tell us? Now, as I said last week, I'm not going to talk about streets of gold and the crystal sea and things like that, because I think I'm not sure that that really paints the picture that we need to understand what heaven is. The Bible says a lot of things about heaven, but there's still a lot of things we don't know. One of the things, Cindy and I used to have a motorhome, and we made several trips. We went up to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and saw the Hershey factory. We went down to New Orleans and saw some interesting things in downtown New Orleans. We did a smarter thing. We went on a swamp tour. Saw all kinds of vegetation and beauty and alligators. Had a great time. We went to Tybee Island, Georgia, and stayed in a state park and actually drove by. I can't remember her name's restaurant down there now. She used to be on TV and got kicked off. But that's right, Paula Deen. Yeah. And so we had a great time, but we had no idea what it was going to be like. We only knew how to get there. And so we experienced the real essence of it when we were there. When we're riding around in that boat outside of Slidell, Louisiana, and seeing the amazing creation And we stop and why in the world did God create an alligator? I don't know. But we didn't know what that was like until we were sitting in that boat and watching an alligator come about this far out of the water to get a bite of a hot dog off of a stick. But it was amazing. And so I would think that we might look at heaven the same way. How do I get there? That's what Thomas said. I can see Thomas now pulling out his Rand McNally Atlas and trying to find the route to heaven. But Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. See, you're not going to get there unless you follow the Jesus map. The Bible says about heaven, it says Genesis, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I don't know if heaven's above the clouds. I was sitting down at the campground in a chair yesterday, probably about 5 o'clock, and looked up, and I saw this jet stream going up. And it went up and up and up, and all of a sudden it leveled out. You could see the jet stream, and then it looked like for about a quarter of an inch, there was separation of jet stream from jet. But it was amazing to see, and you look there, and you look at the clouds, and you think, man, I'm going to do a message on that one of these days, clouds. But you look at that, and you think, how amazing is that? The Bible also says that at Jesus' baptism, the heavens opened up, and a dove descended. Paul had a vision of the heavens opening and a sheet coming down with all kinds of food on it, telling him that there's nothing unclean. It's okay to eat bacon. It's really what I think he found, what that scripture said, and I'm glad he said that. Revelation talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Randy Alcorn's written a book called Heaven. Just a one-word title. If you have not read it, it is worth the read. It is a phenomenal book that he talks about heaven. The Bible also talks about a present heaven and a second heaven. And I will tell you right now that neither one of those two heavens are purgatory. If you're a former Catholic, and I know some of you are. I say former. Thanks for laughing. There's nothing scriptural of purgatory. There's also nothing scriptural about, my soul fell asleep, and I'm just waiting for Jesus to wake me up. The Bible says what? And I don't mean to offend you if you're a Catholic. That was not my intention. It's just not there. Where was I? Oh, yes. The Bible talks about when we die, we are absent from the body and we're present with Him. There was a commentator, a Bible commentator, the name of C.K. Beale said, the new one will be identifiable to the old. In other words, the new heaven's going to look kind of like the old one. And a renewal of it. Just as our bodies are raised without losing its former identity, this follows the pattern of Christ's resurrection. And he was resurrected with the same body. Peter said, But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being preserved for fire. First time the earth was destroyed, it was destroyed by flood. This time it's going to be destroyed by fire. But he says, being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly people. What he's talking about there is the earth is being kept for the day of judgment. Because he said, it was what he's saying, for the destruction of ungodly people, this earth is going to be destroyed. And if you stop and think about it, and I read this week and I didn't realize it, but everything around us is made up of atoms. Everything that we sit on, everything that we do is fueled by atoms. It's material elements which creates fire, which creates heat. And it wouldn't take any more than the snap of God's fingers to blow this whole thing up. We see a new heaven and a new earth. Peter also said in his second epistle, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he said, "For they willingly forget the fact that the heavens existed long ago by the word of God, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being preserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly people." The new heaven is established for life and is imperishable. The Bible says heaven is real. It's a real destination for us to go. It's a real place to be. It's going to be real fellowship with Jesus Christ. The disciples, and Jesus talked about it with the disciples at the Last Supper. And I think it's interesting, and I was looking at this, and it to me is typical of what we see today. But if you would look at John and you look at chapter, starting with Jesus, with chapter 13 even, you could start with chapter 12, but it's Jesus predicting his betrayal. And he goes through here and he's talking about different things. And he gets down here in verse 33, he says, "Little children, I am with you only a little longer." Verse 34, he says, "I'm giving you a new command that you love one another." Verse 35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples." You go over into chapter 14, which was read, Tim read earlier, what he talks about, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Philip in verse 8 says, "Lord, show us the way. Show us the Father, and then we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, all this time Jesus is talking to him, and what are they doing? They're arguing about who's the greatest. All the time that Jesus is talking about that, they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest and going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Heaven's good. There's no greater place to be than with Jesus. I don't know if you watched the baseball playoffs, but I watched probably 3 out of all the games. But I read this week where the second baseman for the Houston Astros, Jose Altuve, had led the American League in hitting for 3 years, hitting 333, 331, and 346. And I'm thinking, that's not bad. But then what's Jesus hit? 1,000. He never misses, never goes wrong. What do we know about heaven? A lot of people have asked, will we know our loved ones in heaven? Will we know people that we went to church with? Will we know our sons, our daughters? You know, our mothers, our fathers, our grandfathers, grandmothers. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, "But just as it is written, these things which the eye have not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, who obey him and who gratefully recognize the benefits that he has bestowed, for God has unveiled them and revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit." Thought about the Mercy Me song. I can only imagine what heaven's going to be like. Thomas said, "How do you get there?" And Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life." People today want options. I just saw something the other day when, you know, and this whole issue with the transgender bathroom, something that just totally blew my mind. And the caption on the news article was, "And they didn't think it would happen." but it did. Jesus said, you got to follow the narrow road. Last week I said, to go to hell, you've got to be an intruder, because it was created for Satan and his followers. Well, to go to heaven, no one's going to be fighting to get to heaven. No one's going to be fighting to stay out of there, because it's a trip, it's a choice that we make. Admit you want to go. You might admit you want to go because you don't want to stay. You want to stay out of hell. But it's admission that we make. Romans 3:23 says, since all have sinned and continually fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus says, Paul said, we've all sinned. But as I read earlier, there are therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Believe, John 14:1 says, believe in God and trust in Him. Believe also in me. Romans 10:9. If you acknowledge and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, recognizing His power, authority, and majesty, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then the other aspect of it is, admit you want to go, believe, confess, demonstrate, show compassion. Show grace. Give mercy. Don't look for justice, but give mercy. Last week I said hell was a place of no mores. No more comfort, no more fellowship, no more joy, no more beauty, no more laughter, no more peace, no more encouragement, no more enthusiasm, no more excitement, no more relief, and last of all, no more time to repent. They sang the song earlier, home, where the streets are gold and every chain is broken. Oh, I want to go home. Where every fear is gone, I'm in your open arms, where I belong, and that's where a Christian belongs. Heaven's a place of no mores also. No more pain, no more mourning, no more crying, no more death, no more heartache, no more hardship, no more destruction. No more grief, no more garbage. He allows us to make the choice of what we should do. We make the choice, and as we demonstrate it, we show grace. We show love. We show compassion. We share it with those people that we come in contact with. That's the demonstration part of it, because we will be held accountable for what we do when we get to heaven. Now, I understand it's important to get there, and I don't know if the more you do, the greater your reward. I have no idea. I haven't read that one yet. But the important thing is that we want to go, and we want to take people with us. We don't want to go alone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for that beautiful place you're preparing for us called heaven. And we give you thanks that you have provided a way to go there. So, Father, help us to be reminded that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And, Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength to share that with those we come in contact with. In your name we pray. Amen.